And we had a wonderful start to the morning, right, with the baptism service. What a great time to see people and see God's grace working in someone else's life. And, you know, that thread of God's grace and his mercy is always just great to see. It really is. And whenever I see a baptism service, I'm just reminded of that. Let me pray, and we're going to go right into the Word of God. And pray that it'll encourage your hearts. God, help us in this time that as we look to your word, that you would help us to hear it, help me to communicate it. I pray that it would be an encouragement to us all. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, what we're going to talk about in this session, we're going to have some small group time as well afterwards. And I have a couple questions for you, is finishing this idea, this theme of seeking God, why this is important. Because if we are not people who are going to be seekers of God, any of the counsel that we offer really doesn't matter. And we have to convince ourselves and we have to convince others by the power of the Holy Spirit and using the Word of God that God is worthy of being sought. But there are benefits that come with seeking the Lord as well. It is not just in a vacuum. We seek the Lord and we reap benefits from seeking him. If God is a source of joy, if he's a source of wisdom, if he's a source of power, that means that when we seek the Lord, we benefit from that. And I want to talk about that in this session. And I want to give you, as you see in your notes there, 9 benefits of seeking the Lord. And then once we looked at those 9 benefits, I'm going to show you a contrast between those that seek the Lord and those that consistently, we might say, are just worriers in life. They are not seeking the Lord. Maybe they have misplaced priorities in life, and we want to contrast them, and maybe you can see where you could find yourself, not as a seeker, but this other person. And there are others that you're counseling with, you're trying to encourage them in the faith. You can identify they're really not a seeker of the Lord. They're on this other side. They're the worrier. They're the one that's maybe their priorities are misplaced. And at times, all of us, our priorities are not what they should be. Okay, let's continue to talk about seeking the Lord. I mean, it's obvious. The scripture is clear that we should be seekers of God. That is really our primary call in life itself. When the scripture tells us, here's the greatest commandment, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, with your whole being, that is essentially saying that you should seek the Lord. When Jesus Christ said on the Sermon on the Mount, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added unto you. When we see, especially this sort of theme throughout the Old Testament, that seek my face, and the psalmist would say, your face I have sought. So what does that mean? See, that's why it's so important that we have to be a people who will be seekers of God. And even as we said last night from Psalm 37 and 4, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. That is another way of saying seek God and you will get the desires of your heart. And again, I unfold what I believe it's saying. It is not that, well, if I seek the Lord, here are some desires that I have. God will give me all of those desires. He may. If those desires are what is best for your life and will bring him the most glory. But ultimately what it means is this, as I seek the Lord, I believe that God will edit those desires. And my heart's desires will become his heart's desires, and he will give me the desires of my heart, a heart that has been changed. Because we cannot possibly seek the Lord and remain the same. I mean, are we convinced of that? Who can seek God and remain the same? Who can seek God and still have the same mindset? Who can seek God and still have the same outlook on life? It is not possible. Because when we seek God, we are being taken to a place that we are not presently. And what I simply mean by that is when we seek the Lord, we are going from a place and maybe our motives are not the best motives, but as we seek him, our motives are purified. When we seek the Lord, we come from a place where we don't have the best perspective on a situation in life, but then now we have a better perspective. When we seek the Lord, maybe we're in a place where we're not as encouraged, but as we seek him, when we find out more about him, then we're more encouraged. So there is great benefit in seeking the Lord. Yes, it is a command, but in that command, we reap the benefits of obedience to the living God. So I want to start off by giving you these nine benefits of seeking God. Number one, when we seek the Lord, and you can look with me at Psalm 69, benefit number one of seeking God. When we seek God, we gain renewal. We gain renewal. We talked a lot about our mind needing to be renewed, Ephesians 4:23. Our whole person is renewed. The soul is renewed when we seek God. Psalm 69, 32 and 33, it says, "The humble have seen it and are glad. You who seek God, let your heart revive. For the Lord hears the needy and does not despise his prisoners." And really could be those who are prisoners. He's aware of your situation in life. And let's look at the words that are used here. First, who are the people that will seek the Lord? They are identified as whom? The humble. So here is really a requirement, even if you're going to be a seeker of God, it requires that you are a humble individual. Because when you seek God, what you're ultimately saying, there's a resource beyond me. There is someone beyond me. There is something that I do not have. Therefore, I must seek it elsewhere. And God is that ultimate source. It requires humility. Let me humble myself. I don't have the answers. I don't have the resources. I don't have the wisdom. I don't have the power. Right now, I can't seem to encourage myself. So now I must seek God, the source of all wisdom. And you even see a benefit within this benefit, if you will. The humble have seen it and are glad. And then there's revival. There's that sense of renewal that I'm talking about. Let your heart revive, because sometimes the heart can ache. It can be discouraged. And so the word to the people of God here in this psalm is that God is there and he's readily available. What else does he say in it as well? He says the Lord hears the, what does it say? He hears whom? The needy, and does not despise those who are his prisoners. That is, God has an affection towards his people. He is readily available. God is wanting us to seek him. You know, as a kid, growing up in Florida, as well, I grew up in Orlando, Florida, and I remember having some of the best times ever because in Florida, much of it's changed since I grew up as a kid. But you have to imagine, you know, we're sub-tropical weather and environment there, and there are woods everywhere and even little swamplands that we were used to going to. And I remember as a kid, you know, we would walk to, if we didn't catch the bus, we'd just walk to our junior high school, and it was a reasonable walk if you cut through sort of this swampland. And just that's just what you did, you know. And it was no big deal. And we would see moccasins sort of in the water right there. And every once in a while, you'd see an alligator. And we'd throw rocks at the alligator. And you know, it was that sort of thing. And he'd have his eyes would be just out of the water. And we'd throw a rock at it. And that was just no big deal. Yeah, think about that, right? Yeah. And but it was great when we played hide and go seek. And we got there was an earlier version, a more mature version of it. It wasn't like just the little kids. We called it that, but it was really you went out into the wooded area and, hey, find me if you can. And, you know, this probably wasn't the wisest thing to do, but that was, you know, what we did back then. The objective was not to be found. How do I camouflage myself? How do I at times go to an area where I'm saying no one's going to dare come into this area? How do I do that? And you say, well, that's a cute story. What's the point? Sometimes it's like we think God is camouflaging himself. He doesn't want to be found. Or we think that somehow we're seeking the Lord. God, where are you? I can't discover you. Is this hide and go seek? I'm seeking after you. And at times you see that with the psalmist. In the sense the psalmist is seeking out the Lord after the Lord. And where is the Lord? And I believe this. God wants to at time test our hearts and our intentions and say, how much do you really want me? How much do you want me? And at times, if you're going to seek out the Lord, it means that there are other things that you have to put aside. Sometimes we seek in the Lord and we want the Lord and we want to grab hold of the Lord and we want to grasp him, but all these other things are in our hands, which is going to require that sometimes we have to put down some other things if we're going to grab a hold of the Lord. What those things are, I mean, there are a myriad of things we could talk about. We all individually have to ask ourselves a question. What is it that I have in my hands that is preventing me from at the same time grabbing the Lord? And I have to make a choice. God is not playing hide and go seek with me. He's not camouflaging himself. Here's the second benefit, and it is this. Philippians 4:7, we're familiar with it, right? It is the peace of God. When we seek God, we gain peace. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Beautiful, beautiful passage. And what is so important about people that are seekers of God, and while we must be seekers, here is a benefit that we derive from that, which is the peace of God, which it says here, surpasses all comprehension, and it guards your hearts and your minds. And what's important about this word guard, and what's beautiful about how the scripture is written, when you look at it sort of in its cultural context, then we can understand it better. So we think about a guarding something, and it's obvious certain thoughts may come to mind. And here the word was used, and most likely Paul selected this word because at that time that Paul is writing the letter, there is a Roman garrison that would have been at Philippi, and people would have been used to seeing these soldiers. And as they saw these soldiers that at times were, they were guarding things, if you will, then that picture would have come to mind. That's right, God's peace is sort of like these Roman soldiers who are here, and it's like this, and they're on duty, and no one gets past us. So he says, in the same way, like those soldiers are like that, and I believe this is perhaps Paul's intention, so God's peace is saying, it's beyond comprehension, and it will guard your hearts and your minds against what? Anxiety, worries, fears, intimidations, doubts. But what we have to do is seek out the Lord. And when we do, God's promise is in fact true. Now, here's a question though. Will it happen immediately? Will those sort of guards immediately be available to us? I don't know that it will. I don't know that it's saying the first time you pray to the Lord, God help me, that immediately our hearts feel an absolute sort of security. It may be that way. God may bless us in that way. Then the moment we say that prayer to the Lord and we're seeking him out, that our hearts are guarded and our minds are guarded. But it may be a process. Well, in a sense, you might put it this way, if we stick with this analogy of the troops, more troops are being called in. More reinforcements are being called in so that we get to that point where it is beyond comprehension. And why did Paul use that phrase? Beyond, we can't understand it. That is, you can be faced with a situation and say, I have peace about it. How is it that when someone does, that maybe they lose a loved one, a parent loses a child entirely too early in life, and they have a peace about it because it's beyond comprehension. It's an act of divine grace that will allow them to have peace in a situation that might normally cause a great deal of turmoil in someone else's life. And then when we have peace as seekers of God, others look to us and we can be an example to them. Here's a third benefit of seeking God. We have joy. There's joy when we seek the Lord. Psalm 40, verse 16. Let all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let those who love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified, with the emphasis there. So there's joy in seeking God. And joy, yes, it is an emotion that is beyond comprehension. It's this sense of a great happiness that we have, and it's a sense of a satisfaction that we have in Christ. He brings us this joy. Here's the fourth benefit of seeking God. We gain wisdom. We gain wisdom. You see this in Proverbs 2, but let me also bring your attention to Psalm 119. Turn with me to Psalm 119, verse 95. 119, verse 95. And it says here, of the psalmist gains wisdom as a result of seeking God. It says, the wicked, verse 95, the wicked wait for me to destroy me. I will continually consider your testimonies. I've seen a limit to all perfection. Your commandment is exceedingly broad. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. So the benefit of seeking the Lord here is that the psalmist communicates that he gains wisdom. What is interesting is that, notice how this portion of the psalm starts. He says, the wicked wait for me to destroy me. Now, you would think, then what is the natural response? If the wicked are waiting to destroy me, if those that are wanting to persecute me, the response isn't, okay, what are my countermeasures to these wicked people? That wasn't the response of the psalmist. The response is, I diligently consider your testimonies. So what he's saying is that my thinking has to change. In that grid, what I have to do is diligently consider his testimonies. When he uses this word consider, it means that I mull over them, I think about them, I consider them. I ask myself a question. I'm faced with this situation. What does God's word say for me in this particular situation? So it's not countering the wicked so much as he's saying my priority is to first seek God's wisdom. And in verse 98, it helps us. So as I've sought God's wisdom, I gain insight. Insight even beyond those who persecute me. Now, let's make this sort of an everyday situation. Maybe there's you could be faced with a situation at your job, at the school, or within your family, another environment, which means, okay, how do I deal with this? How do I respond to this situation? And when God's wisdom takes place or it attaches itself to our heart, then he will give us insight in how to deal with it. We may not know from the beginning, but we have to seek the Lord to gain that wisdom. And what do we say was wisdom? Wisdom is this idea to live life with skill. How do I skillfully deal with this situation that I'm faced with in life? Number five, here's another benefit of seeking the Lord. We gain understanding. We gain understanding. Proverbs 28:5. Because they do not regard the works of the Lord, nor the deeds of his hands, he will tear them down and not build them up. And then the psalmist says this in 119:99, I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged because I have observed your precepts. So understanding is gained. Let's stop for a moment, though. And this word that's come up twice is to meditate, or meditation, right? When you think about meditation, one could easily, their minds may go to thinking about something that's that involves Eastern mysticism or something. But this is an incredibly biblical word. And it is something that I think we don't do well with in Christianity. We are called to be people who meditate on God's word and meditate on God as well. What does it mean to meditate on God? How do we have thoughts about God? How do we pause? And if I take you back to Psalm 37, the psalmist said that, you know, cultivate faithfulness. And even this word, when I said it could be this idea to feed on, to pasture, and perhaps one reason it could be even translated pasture is this analogy of a cow when he chews the grass and the cud. And what does a cow do with it? He chews on it and he does what? Somebody has some sort of farm background in here, right? That's right. And he chews again. And he chews again. It goes to these, well, you know what it does, right? These cycles, and he chews on it again, the cud, if you will, and brings it up again and chews again on it. It may seem sort of awkward, but it's making a point. It says, okay, let me think about this. When we translate it to Christians and how we should think about God, say, for instance, right now, if I were to say to you, here is a thought. All of us, if we could meditate on God's sovereignty, what sort of thoughts might come to mind? What would you reflect on? what might come to mind, and you say, let me give that even more thought and more thought. What might you say when we say God's sovereignty? This is an example. I'll let you interact with it for a moment. Okay, let's go ahead. Okay, God's power. So God is a sovereign God. Let me think about his power. What is his power? What scriptures talk about his power? I know he's an all-powerful God. The scripture tells that God, by his mighty hand, delivered people out of Egypt. Paul talks about that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. The scripture tells us about Jesus Christ. He upholds all things by the power of his hand. So I'm thinking about sovereignty, but even one aspect of it involves his power. Because remember what we said earlier about sovereignty, it involves ability, right, and desire. And so God, in order to be a sovereign God, has to have the power to carry out his sovereign will. What else might we meditate on when we think about God's sovereignty? Yes. What's that? Okay, build on that thought. When you say testimony in scripture. Okay, Joseph, examples of it. Exactly. So we could say, here's an example of God's sovereign power. Here it is. He's sold into slavery by his brothers, and he's taken to the house of Potiphar, and what happens? And throughout Joseph's life, his episode, constantly what you see in sovereignty is this. And the Lord was, what does it say? With him. And the Lord was with him. And the Lord was with him. So stop with that for a moment and just meditate on that. Wait a minute. You just said the Lord was with him and he's sold into slavery? You just said the Lord is with him and now he's a slave in Potiphar's house? Wait a minute. You said the Lord is with him. He's falsely accused of approaching this woman and now he's cast into prison. And it even said when he was in prison and the Lord was with him. And actually it's another but God because but the Lord is with him. See, that's meditating on God's sovereignty. And so you may just take one person's life and reflect on God's sovereignty in that person's life. And I think we should develop a discipline that maybe it's simply that we write down these thoughts and we reflect on these thoughts about God and who he is. What's another example we might think about God's sovereignty and meditate on it, some aspect of it? What's that? Creator, excellent, absolutely. In the beginning, God, right? There was darkness and now there is light. And one of the greatest aspects of creation that we might even consider is even a testimony that we heard earlier from Melissa and Bryn that he created new life in them. He brought them to a saving faith. That is an act of creation. And meditate on how is it that God does that? The same God that creates just the vastness of the universe itself, and just consider the vastness of the universe. But yet he's also a God that creates new life in people. And not only does he create the vastness of the universe, but he has particular care for every aspect of the universe itself. Even what not the psalmist, but Jesus Christ said in the Sermon on the Mount, that he cares for even the little birds that hop on the ground. That's a sovereign God. And so when we think about meditation, the psalmist says, I meditate on all your works and all your words, that we have to have time to stop, if you're going to be a seeker of God, to think about God. So let's not get confused and think. I'm not saying that my next statement is divorced from seeking God, but let's not think that seeking God means that I'm extremely busy for God. Because one can be very busy for the Lord and doing any number of things for God and not be a seeker of God. Remember what we said earlier about the church at Ephesus. Very busy, toiling, absolutely. Doctrinal purity, but they were not really, at that juncture in their sort of church life, not really being seekers of God. So let's not be confused. But obviously it means that people that do have thoughts about God are busy for the Lord as well. But make sure that the priority is in order. I mean, because Paul talked about, you know, the toil of ministry and being exhausted even in ministry. That's a part of it as well. But the thing that should be driving you is that this joy that you have, this peace that you have, this renewal that you have. Okay, let's move on. Number six. What is the sixth benefit of seeking the Lord. It is guidance. God gives us guidance. And this could be in every situation in life. And just one example is Psalm 119:94. I am yours, God, save me. I have sought your precepts. And what the psalmist is asking for now, in the situation that I am faced with, God, will you please offer me guidance? We established some of the principles from Psalm 37. And if we want to know God's will, let's first make sure that we're trusting the Lord, we're committed to the Lord, that we're delighting in the Lord, that we're waiting on the Lord. Number seven, what is another benefit? God gives us deliverance. Deliverance, we see it in the psalmist, Psalm 34 and 4. He says, I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Now, at times, the psalmist would also say that he delivered me from my enemies, but here, he's dealing with more of the emotions that are involved in it. It's a deliverance from fears, and all of us at some point in time, perhaps, we have experienced some fears, and God is saying, when you seek me, then fears are put aside. You know, I really have been enjoying the conversations that I've been having with everyone. It really has been a blessing to me. To do that and to sit down and talk with people. And last night, I kind of went from a couple tables and talked with folks. And even some of the guys went out late night, I can't believe it, and got Popeye's chicken and brought back Cajun fries. And I can't believe that I was eating fried chicken at 11:30 at night. But, you know, these things happen, right? and so it was a great time. And we were just having any number of conversations. And I think early in the day, I was sitting with my wife and we're talking with some of the young ladies and we were telling them about our trip that we had, you know, for our 20th anniversary. And they asked me a question. I forget how it went. If you were sitting with us, I forget everyone it was, correct me on this. And I forgot how it came up. They said, any other interesting thing happened on your time away when you were overseas? And we thought, my wife said, yes, there was one situation that happened. And she said, we were on a subway and some guys were pickpockets. I'll let Carl tell the rest of the story. And here's the rest of the story. So we're in Rome, and if you know, if Rome is really notorious for pickpockets and thievery. And so you read about it in all the websites, all the blogs, everything. Be careful, be careful, be careful. And I had our money that was sort of across my shoulder right here on my ribs, thinking if they can get to that, they deserve it anyway, right? You know, thumbs up, dude, that was really good. I didn't even notice it. Right? So that's how we walk around, you know. So it was right here on me. I zip it up, boom, pull the money out, using the euros, which was painful because it was like 1.3 euros to the dollar. But anyway, so we're getting ready to go on the subway. And we walk in, you go through the doors there, and on either side there are these two guys that are there. And I noticed them coming in. And I kind of looked at them, it looked a little shady. And so I sort of turned my back to them like this, and waiting on the train, and my wife comes up to me, and Joanna comes up to me. And she's like, hey, Carl, do you notice those guys behind you? They look kind of shady. And I said, yeah, you mean the guy back here, da-da-da-da, yeah, I've been noticing. But, you know, hey, let's not be prejudiced, you know. They could just be, you know, I don't know, you know. They just have that sort of look about them or something. let's not do that, right? So that's what I told her. Then I turned around like this and looked at them, and I kind of glanced and said, yeah, they're casing people out. That's what they're doing. So I start to notice that whenever somebody would go by, they'd do this, they'd do that. And then I said, okay, that's what they're doing. And I kind of turned to the one guy, and I kind of just stared at him. Like, my stare was sort of like, I kind of know what you're doing. And I turned back the other way, right? And so then all of a sudden, there's an older gentleman that comes by. And I saw them really look at him, almost like he's the guy, you know, for our whatever we're going to do. Then these two girls come by. And it's Friday night. It was late. We had just come from the Vatican that night and the Vatican Museum, which is great. I could spend 3 days there. And they're looking at these young girls, and they're dressed up to go out, and they have their big purses right next to them, and they're not really thinking about this, and the guys are looking at them like this. And as the subway comes, they're like a couple paces behind them. A third guy had come up who was an older guy. I'm thinking he's their leader. And they're looking at her like this. And he is really, like, she is right here, and he's right there looking at her. And I was right here, and I literally just said, hey, hey, hey. No, true story, right? You can ask her. I'm preaching. I can't be lying now, right? Like, all the power of God just leave me, right? And I just, hey, hey. And he looked at me like, and again, I kind of looked at him like, buddy, you know? And so we get on the train. And so my wife gets to the two girls and says, hey, you know, watch your purses, da, 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 da. And she's trying, we're not sure if they understand it fully. So here's one side of the train, here's the other. So what I do is I have them behind me. So they're sitting behind me like this. The girls are right here sitting down. My wife is over here. Now it's three of these guys that are over there, and I'm sort of watching them like this, right? So I'm thinking, okay, this is going to be interesting here. So I'm watching them the whole time, and they're looking at me, and all of a sudden, I notice this commotion, and a fight breaks out. So everybody is like moving around thinking, so that's their game. So what they're going to do is pick on someone. Everybody gets chaotic. You're bumping into someone, and so you don't really think if someone does this, right? Oh, it's a person that bumped into me. So that's their game. I get it. And so they're, you know, pounding this guy, and I see it, and my natural reaction was simply pull the guy off of him. And he turns around at me like this, and I look at him like, I don't really think so. And he looked back at me, and it was that moment like, okay, it's going to go down. And so what do I do? Okay, the girl's behind me, Joanna's behind me, and I literally in that split second, I thought, okay, it's knee here, here, here. That really is what I thought. I thought, this guy's pretty big, so really I was thinking, okay, it was knee, him, and it was here. Because, let's see if this stuff I, you know, looked at for a while actually works, right? And then the guy, he turns around, he looks at me, right? And he's sort of like this, and I kind of gave him this look back, and he's sort of, okay, he kind of thought, maybe I don't want to do that. And the other guy comes over, and he tries to convince me, oh, this guy, da-da-da-da-da-da, he's the trouble causer, you know. Then all of it, I'm thinking, come on, guy, who do you think I am? And the train stops, and everyone, and they bolt off. The guy's bleeding. We talk to him. He says, yeah, he's not speaking English, but he's doing this. Yeah, I know they're pickpockets. So that was their game. Because the other guy never saw him anymore. Because it actually was four. There were three that started. The fourth one caused the fight. But one of the other three, he had gone, and he was probably picking people while all this was happening. What's the point? It's this. I mean, I didn't know those girls. Never met them before in my life. I'll probably never see them again. But I knew I had a responsibility to offer some protection. It was obvious for my wife. I mean, if it was really going to go down had they touched her, right? So I knew that. But I didn't know them, but I had a responsibility to offer protection. And it was a shield. Okay, it means that if you're going to touch them or do anything to my wife, you have to come through me. And I'm not sure if you really want to do that. When it comes to the Lord, he offers us protection, which it says, here are the circumstances that you're faced with in life. If they're going to affect you, it must come through me, which means this. Now, see, that may be confusing to people because they may say, wait a minute, I've been hurt by things. So did God move aside? I've been hurt by people. So does God not care? Is he not aware? Did God not want to stand in the gap for me? Did he not want to be that shield for me? I'm faced with an illness. God, where are you? I've been hurt. God, where are you? I'm faced with all sorts of trials. God, where are you? And that's the beauty of God's sovereignty and his wisdom, where at times he says, I'm still here as your shield, but there are certain things that I allow in your life to build character. Doesn't mean that I love you any less. As a matter of fact, it's a testimony that I love you even more because I'm entrusting you with these trials so that you can become more and more like Jesus Christ. It's because of my love for you, not because I don't love you. God, I don't understand that. It doesn't make sense to me. It's because of God's wisdom, because he knows just how much we can handle and what we can tolerate, and he knows when to, in one sense, step back in and say, that's enough, stop, right here. Let it be over with. And that's when we're seekers of God and we seek him in the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. He knows what he's doing. And people who are seekers of God, it is promised that he is our protection. And here's the thing about it. God in his graciousness, sometimes we don't even know enough to seek God, and he protects us despite our ignorance. God is a God that protects us. He offers deliverance for us. Number 8 is that protection. Psalm 91. Psalm 91. The psalmist, and here's the essential thought. The psalmist said this, "Hide me in the shadow of your wings." Beautiful illustration, isn't it? The coverage. And God's shadow is what? There is no end to his shadow. Number 9, here's the 9th benefit of seeking the Lord. And is this, it is satisfaction. It is satisfaction. The psalmist says this, Psalm 17:15. "As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. I will be satisfied with your likeness when I awake." I mean, I read that again. Think about what he's saying. "As for me, I will make my decision. I will behold your face in righteousness. I will be satisfied with your likeness when I awake. Wait a minute, what do you mean? What is the psalmist saying with your likeness? How do we see the likeness of God? No one's ever seen God face to face. How do we see the likeness of God? How do we get an image of God? How do we get a glimpse of God? How do we get a picture of God? There's nothing that's framed like these pieces of work. We can wake up and there is God. So then we must be convinced that we find it in his word, and it's created in our minds when we meditate on him and when we study him. So just like in a sense, what is his likeness? And we might say, what is the likeness of sovereignty? Power is a part of it. Creation is a part of it. His right to be sovereign is a part of it. What is the likeness of God's love? How do I see God's love? How do I frame it, if you will, and put it in my mind's eye? Well, we go to Calvary and we say to ourselves, there is love. Wow, it just hit me. Wow, that's not in the notes. Well. I mean, who comes and dies for rebels? I mean, who gives their life as a ransom for people who have rejected them? I mean, who is brutalized by people? How is it that a sovereign creator allows his creation to brutalize his own son? Then if that can't generate some sense of satisfaction, any other thing is some idol. If you can't say to yourself, wait a minute, the cross, and what happened in the cross, and who died on the cross? And that's why it's so important to have good theology that says, who is Jesus Christ? Because if my view of Jesus Christ isn't large enough, then the cross doesn't mean as much. The magnitude of the cross really isn't as significant if my view of Jesus Christ is very limited and shallow. Satisfied with your likeness when I awake, to have thoughts about God. So here's the most important question that's going to be answered. What is the source of our satisfaction? Are we going to be satisfied in God? A God who is what? Who renews us. So you have to answer that question for yourself, that most important question. What is your source of satisfaction? God gives us marriage, but that cannot be the ultimate source of it. God gives us friends, but that can't be the ultimate source of it. He gives us family relations, but that can't be the ultimate source of it. There's a satisfaction we may gain from some achievements, and that can be okay as well, but that can't be the ultimate source, because all those things change. People change. Circumstances change. God is the only constant in life. Will we be satisfied in seeking the Lord is the question. We allow ourselves at times to be hit by certain truths and have to pause and think, wow, what does that mean? What is that saying? What does that mean for my life? How can I show my affection towards God and let others see it? It's like the psalmist when he made that statement, oh, come, let us magnify the Lord. Let us exalt his name together. That a people can come together and say, let's do this together. Let's exalt Christ together. Let's love Christ together. Let's be satisfied in Christ together. And there will be times when people around you, they are not as satisfied. And how do you hold them? How do you get them by the hand and say, come on, let's do this together? But I don't feel it right now. Come with me together. Let me give you some of my hope, even some of my joy, if you will. Let's do this as a family of God. It has to be that way. I want it to go in this the other section. I just think it's a good place to, let's pause for a moment and transition, if you will, in what's being said here. I want you to do this for me. Modify in the midst of it. You know that grid that I talked about? Turn to that in your outline. I still actually have about, I think, 20 minutes or so. I think it is. Because small groups start at 11:35. I want you to do this. Fill in 7 more of those grids. Fill in 7 more of those grids. That is, what should be a part of my thinking so that when I'm faced with whatever life situations bring me, I can make a better decision on the other end. So I want you to do that now. Take a couple minutes to do it. I am going to come back up again and share some more things about seeking the Lord, and then we're going to go into our small groups. Okay? Is there another grid someone filled in they can share with us? Anyone? Yes. Okay. All right. So circumstances change. God does not. God is immutable. James, right? There is no shadow of turning with God. It means he is a constant in our life. So that's a good thing to have in our grid, isn't it? Absolutely. That will help us to continue to be seekers of the Lord. And I want us to continue to do this and fill them in. I'll talk with you about it tonight. We'll do 7 more. And then Monday, have it filled in, and we'll be able to discuss them even a little bit more. Let me take about 15 more minutes. And I want to move us into this aspect of contrasting the seeker with the worrier, or maybe the person whose priorities or perspective just isn't right. And there are quite a few of them. And we may get to about half of them, and then we'll finish the other half on even Monday, because we're going to split up tonight in different groups. So here are the contrasts. Number one, it is this, that those who are seekers live in their hope. They live in their hope. Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. 12:1, we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us. Let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Or let us seek this race that is in front of us. But what's the contrast? So the seeker will live in that hope. There is an objective in front of them. There's something that they see. And they're guided towards that. It's like the person that's that Olympic runner They never are looking to their right or their left. It's even what this proverb talks about as well. Neither look to your right nor to your left, but have your gaze fixed straight in front of you is what the proverb says. And so that Olympic runner, it is this. It's almost like a tunnel vision that says, that is my objective, and I'm geared towards it. And if we can look towards the goal, if we can look towards Christ, then the circumstances along our lives won't pull us away from that objective. But here's the contrast, though. Those that are not seekers have little or no hope. Now, here's the reality as well. Sometimes even a person that's a seeker can have those occasions when they have looked to the left or to the right, if you will. And what I mean by that, our hope is dissipated for a while. It's not what it was. And that's when we need encouragement for others who can give us hope. Here's a second contrast. The seekers will trust in God's providence. They trust in God's providence. Psalm 37, 3 and 5, trust in the Lord and do good, which we looked at. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him. He will do it. But the other person trusts in their own ability. We're trusting God's providence and his power and his resources as opposed to trusting in our own ability. That is something I think we all battle with at some point in time. How do we make that distinction between, am I really trusting the Lord, or is it self? Is it my own abilities? Number three, here's another contrast, that the seeker has a clear perception of God. They have a clear perception of God. Psalm 103. And this psalm is such a great psalm because let's just turn there and look at it. I use this psalm because it's one of my favorite passages in all of the Bible. And it is just a tremendous psalm, period. Anyone that's written anything about the Psalms would agree with that because of what it communicates about God and who he is. And it's obvious, I'll give you the contrast now. The person that's a seeker has a clear perception of God. The person that's not has a tainted perception of God because they have not meditated on the Lord as much as they should. Perhaps sometimes it's not. They come from a place that they have bad doctrine. There are people that I've ministered to, and they have been taught certain things about God, a limited view of God, and now what has to happen, their minds have to be renewed. Psalm 103. How could our perception of God be helped by this psalm? Well, the psalmist, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. And notice what he says, and forget none of his benefits. So there's an implication there that he is saying to the people of God that you have the potential to forget what God has done for you. But make sure that you never do that because these benefits are something you must dwell on. And what does he say in verse 3? He pardons how much of our iniquities? All our iniquities. He heals our diseases. He redeems your life from the pit. He crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. He satisfies you with good things. The Lord is one who performs righteous deeds. Verse 8, the Lord is compassionate. He is gracious. He is slow to anger. Verse 9, he won't always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. Verse 10, he has not dealt with us according to our sins. Now, can someone say amen to that? That he has not dealt with us according to our sins. Wow, where would we be if he dealt with us based on our sins, based on what we deserved? We should all be thankful for God's grace and for his mercy. Nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. And then he gets poetic and he says, for as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love and kindness towards those who fear him, those that are seekers of him. As far as the east is from the west, he has removed our transgressions from us. And I love verse 13, just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. And really, it's even a great lesson right here about parenting, because the implication is obvious as well. Fathers should have compassion on their children and not exasperate them, which is what we see in the Old Testament and especially in Ephesians chapter 6. Yeah, that's definitely come true a lot of times in my life. And there have been times, and I wondered at times, you know, with the kids, especially when they're younger, the older ones, you know, I don't really know if this happens as much, but when they were younger as well, that when there was something, I said, hey, here's your punishment, you know, you're grounded for the rest of your life, you know, sort of thing, right? Which I've said before. and they'll come to me, Dad, may I have mercy? But I know, I think Joanna at times would, you know, they go to mom and they say, well, Dad said this. And they say, well, you should go to Dad and ask for mercy. And they'll come and say, what do you do at this point, right? Dad, may I have mercy? And at times it was, okay, let's talk about it. Why do you think you should receive mercy? And it was not because of anything. You know, I really should get the punishment. Then what is mercy? And at times it was, okay, you know, it's not for the rest of your life, but for the next 20 years, you know? No, all kidding aside. I mean, it was, okay, all right. You can go out or you can do whatever it was. Showing them mercy. And so he says, God is like that. He has compassion. That is something that kindles up inside of him that says, I'm going to do something for you. And why does he do it? You notice in verse 14, why does God do that? Why does God show compassion? Well, verse 14 tells us, for he himself knows our frame, and he is mindful that we are but dust. He realizes that we have this tendency towards failure. He realizes that we have the tendency towards not looking towards the mark and looking to the side and looking to the world and looking to the past. He realizes that. And he realizes that sometimes we enjoy sin. And we will doubt. He knows our frame. And that's the beauty of God. He understands us. Like with my kid, five kids, but they're all very different. I mean, even the boys that you see, the twins, I mean, 15 minutes apart, but they're different. Not just physically, but they're different. Their makeup is different. How I handle each one of them is different. I mean, there's one that I can speak to an inch away from their face, you know, and it doesn't really bother them. If I did that to the other kid, I mean, it's a meltdown. Because of the makeup. Not those two, but the other kids, you know. It doesn't. You get me. Because I see them in the back. Who's that? I knew what you were doing. See, I know them, right? That's what you were doing, weren't you? See, I know them, right? See, a father knows his kid. He knows their frame. Because they're in the back. I don't melt down. What is he talking about? I'm as strong as steel. Right? So God knows your frame. He knows you individually. So that means that God knows your circumstances, what you're faced with. He knows how much you can handle. And at some point in time, your heavenly Father realizes again, he says, okay, that's enough. That's all they can handle. Because if this continues, they'll have a meltdown. Now, meltdown doesn't mean that you're free of heartache and pain and even shedding some tears and having concerns in life. Because that's a part of growth. And sometimes God wants us to shed some tears so that we can grow. Notice what he says in verse 17. So there's a contrast. Man is like the grass, the flower of the field. He flourishes. When the wind passes over, it is no more. And his place acknowledges it no longer. But... in contrast, but the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on all those who do what? Fear him in his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember his precepts to do them. Verse 19, here is a statement of God's sovereignty. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty does what? Rules over all. And then he ends the psalm, bless the Lord, you his angels, mighty in strength, obeying his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts. Bless the Lord, all works of his and all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul, which is another way to say, bless the Lord, those who are seekers of him, everything that is in me. And that's what the psalmist was saying. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name and forget none of his benefits. Every part of me I want to do, but here's the reality of it. We don't always do that. At least I don't. Maybe some of you do. Maybe some of you have found that state of perfection where you always seek God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. I don't. That's why I have to continue seeking and watching my heart. Are you looking to the right or to the left, Carl? Let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you and look at Christ. Here's another contrast. So not only do seekers have a clear perception of God because they have sought God in his word, they've sought him in prayer, they've meditated on him, and God has, by his grace, granted them more knowledge of him. Verse 4, seekers are comforted by God's fatherhood. They're comforted by God's fatherhood. Matthew 6 and 7, you just note it, if you will, maybe tonight note it, the number of times that you see Father, your Heavenly Father, your Heavenly Father, your Heavenly Father, your Heavenly Father. Galatians 6, 4, that we cry out, Abba, Father. Now, those that are not seeking as they should, those that don't have the perception that they should, are unaware of God's fatherhood. Why is this important? There have been so many times I've talked with people because of a troubled or even a lack of or non-existent relationship to their father. When they see things like this in the Bible, how do I relate to that? How do I relate to fatherhood? What does that mean that God is my father? You know, someone was asking me about my schedule and all some of the things that I do, and even when I mentioned about, coaching my boys' football team, and it's totally volunteering to do it. And partly why I was doing it and would I do it next year, and most likely won't. I started to do it because my boys won the team, and I went out there, and the coach found out that I played in college, and next thing I know, I was helping him out. And then this year when he asked me to sort of, hey, can you just do the defense for us? And part of the motivation is that, you know, my boy's on the team, so it's an opportunity. So we, drive to practice and have a chance sometimes when we talk. And sometimes I'm convicted by that because we don't talk as much as we should. So I want them to have some memory because next year, guess what? I'm going to have to make a trip with them. Just like I did this week with my daughter and 2,500 miles away, and I don't know where they'll be. They could be even further. Who knows where they may end up. So I want them to have some memories of fatherhood, some memories of my provision for them, some memories of a relationship with them. And even when it comes down to just the basic things about when we talk about food, I'm always, eat as much as you want. As long as you eat it all, right? And they take me literally on that, too. Yes, they eat. They really do. I mean, they have, like, surpassed me. But I guess that was, and when I think about that, there are times I've been at the dinner table, it's like, that's what my dad felt like, right? Because, I ate up a storm as well. And I'm sure my dad was like, where is it going in this kid, right? And I was the same thing. Where is it going with them? But I see it because they're like taller than me now, right? See, the sense of fatherhood that someone cares for you, someone's looking out for you, someone loves you, someone's going to provide for you, someone's going to stand in the gap for you, someone's going to protect you. That is so important that people understand that and grasp it. Let me give you number 5, and I think we'll stop there. Number 5, seekers have a definite purpose. 2 Corinthians 5, 5 through 10, it reads this way. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, also, we have as our ambition. That's an important word. What is your ambition? I stop and ask you, what is your ambition in life? It is good to be ambitious in certain things. as long as our first ambition is the Lord. Whether, and he says, therefore we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to the Lord. That's the ambition. How do I please God? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. See, the person is not seeking, they're unsure of their purpose. Here is our main purpose in life, that we strive, we have as our ambition to be pleasing to the living God. And it's sort of multifaceted how we will please the Lord. So many ways in which we do that. Are we going to be seekers or not? And those that may be around us that we are not seeking as they should, will we encourage them to be seekers in the Lord? Will we kind of rally behind them and say, we're in this race together? That's the question for us. I have some, we're going to break into our small groups now. I have a question for you that you can interact with. I guess we can just break up into the groups.